restoration programs on TV. Anyone else? Where they take an old building, maybe an old chateau. Has anyone watched this? I don't watch it anymore, but they escape to the chateau. What is it called? Something like that. And I was quite interested in that. It's gone on a bit too long for me now. But right at the beginning, when they were restoring that old chateau, I really get fascinated by how they can take something which is seemingly dead and derelict and restore it back to some former glory. Gemma and I bought a derelict bungalow when we moved over from east to west. It's all we could afford because west is double the price of east, I'll have you know. But anyway, this bungalow was going to probate. It was a wreck. And nobody would have touched it with a barge pole, probably. But Gemma, particularly Gemma, but I as well, we could see beyond that and see what it could be. And what we did is we went on a project of restoring that to its former glory. And it now is a nice, comfortable family home. Well, what about furniture? Have you seen these people that take old furniture and restore it to amazing, something amazing? You know, you can go out to IKEA, and there's other shops available, by the way, that you can get this really quick and fairly cheap and bad quality furniture. To be honest, I hate doing the flat-back furniture. But anyway, you can go out to these shops. But if you go back to a piece of furniture that was made maybe 40 years ago, and maybe it doesn't look very nice anymore, but structurally it's amazing. I don't know if you noticed. Structurally it's solid as a rock. You can kind of stand, even my weight can stand on a dining table made 40 years ago. But, you know, maybe looking a bit shabby and maybe looking a bit tired. But people, what they do is they get the right sandpaper, they sand it down, and then they paint it with whatever you call it these days, some shabby sheet paint or whatever it is, and they restore it to a former glory. And what I'm saying here is that this goes against the culture of today. Because the culture of today is to, when you've run out of something, or when something's useless, stopped in your life, you just throw it away. Or when something looks a bit tired, when something looks a bit beaten up, or you know, just past its best, let's just throw that out. Even with people, we can see in our culture that there's an overwhelming cancel culture. As soon as somebody has served their purpose in our life, it's see you later. We don't need you anymore. I don't need you in my life anymore. We dispose of them, don't we, unfortunately, in our culture. But let me try and encourage us this morning never to give up on people. With a bit of tender, loving care, but I believe that with our help and with the Lord's help, they can be restored to former glories. And this is what David was talking about in this psalm here, about the good shepherd. What the good shepherd does, he restores us. He restores us. And I think we really need to grasp this today. It's really important that we grasp this today, that he doesn't, when we mess up, he doesn't throw us out. When we become a mess, he doesn't throw us out. When in maybe in our own eyes, we lose usefulness to the Lord, he doesn't throw us out. He doesn't try and upgrade us with a new model. Amen. Hallelujah. What he does, if we allow him, he'll take the right gradient of sandpaper and he'll sand us down. And then he'll make us beautiful again and glorious for his name's sake. He restores that which looks dead, that which looks so messy and dirty, and restores it back to a former glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen, you need to get this. There's no substitute for you in the kingdom of God. He cannot get an upgrade on you. He cannot replace you. He cannot substitute you for anybody else. What he does is, if you allow him to, if you've messed up or if you're not where you should be, is he wants to restore you just like that piece of furniture and make you wonderful and glorious. So let him this morning restore your soul. Let's read the scripture together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. The Lord is our shepherd. He refreshes us when we're weary and encourages us when we're cast down. He refreshes us when we're weary and encourages us when we're cast down. And what this word today is all about, if last time out we talked about him leading us beside the still waters of refreshment and replenishment, the word today is that when you are cast down, he lifts you up. When you are cast down or downcast, the Lord, the shepherd, lifts you up. That's what we want to look at today. And we've got to remember that this psalm is written from the perspective of the sheep and the good shepherd. So the sheep, David knew, the person who wrote this, that he was a sheep of the pasture. He knew that he was a child of God. That was his position. It was written by somebody who literally understood all of the benefits and the privileges of being in the family of God, of that relationship of son and father or daughter and father. So we might ask them, why do we need to say he restores my soul? Surely it can be assumed that we'll never be so messed up that he'll need to restore our soul. Surely he's, if we're in the family of God, he's already given salvation for our soul. But the truth is that this still does happen, that we need restoration for our soul. And we saw it with the author of Psalm 23 himself, don't we? David himself, God said, was a man after his own heart. That's what God said about David. But yet David knew what it meant to be cast down, didn't he? David knew what it meant to be dejected, to be cast down in his shame and his guilt. You see, he had tasted defeat in his life. David wasn't defeated by Goliath. David wasn't defeated by a bear or a lion or a wolf. David was defeated by temptation. David had tasted defeat at the hands of temptation. So he knew what it meant to be cast down and living in shame and guilt. And that giving into temptation for David set in motion a whole chain of events which left him feeling hopeless and without strength. If you read, you know, some of the Psalms, you can see David felt hopeless, felt without any strength in himself. He felt cast down. Just read Psalm 42:11. David cries out, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's talking to his soul man. "Why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God," he says to his own soul. What about Psalm 51? Famously, his repentance psalm after what he did with Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband. He says, "Give me a new heart. Renew my heart. Give me a new heart." He knew in himself he was cast down, even though he was a sheep of the pasture. His soul was crushed because of his sin and his guilt and his shame. And he was feeling so cast down because of that separation from God. But we note an important thing in Psalm 42:11. We note something really important. David began to speak life to himself. He began to speak truth to himself. Even though the situation was he was cast down, he said, "Oh my soul, put your hope in God." He says, "Put your hope in God." And he was talking to his inner man who can lift you up when you are cast down. So you see, the enemy, when you make a mistake, the enemy tries to kick you while you're down. But God, he's saying to his soul, "Lift up your eyes, look at God." He is the one that can lift you out of the pit and out of the miry clay when you are cast down. And this is what I want us to explore today. That the good shepherd is the one who can restore you if you're feeling cast down this morning. And I know you don't like it when I bring up parallels of us and sheep. But we are so much like sheep. You see, there's a common British term in shepherding for a sheep that has been cast or cast down. And that's a sheep that has rolled over onto its back into a little in a little ravine, like tiny little hole in the land, and his legs were up like this, so he's lying on his back. You can imagine it. If anyone's seen a beetle that's on their back and kicking their legs like this, or an insect. So the sheep is completely on their back, kicking their legs furiously to try and turn back over. That is what the shepherds would call a cast down sheep. So you can see how relevant that is to us. Has anyone been on their back kicking frantically to try and turn themselves back in the right direction? And you know what that sheep needs? That sheep needs the shepherd to come along, put his arms underneath and lift him up and place them back the right way around. Anybody else been on the wrong way around, kicking our legs frantically when all we need is the shepherd to lift us up and set us back on course? This is the exact image we need to conjure up in our mind this morning. You see, it might be quite funny to, in some ways, to think of a sheep like that, upside down, kicking, not being able to turn itself over, but it's extremely dangerous for a sheep to be in that state and that condition. Extremely dangerous, because a cast sheep or a cast down sheep is totally helpless, totally and utterly helpless without the shepherd. It's on a road to certain death without any intervention from the shepherd. This cast sheep is a sitting duck for predators. When it's there on its back, it can't run, it can't move, it can't join the flock. It's there, a sitting duck for predators. And as it lies there on its back, gases start to build up in its rumen, in its stomach. Remember, we talked about the many compartments of their stomach. And as the gases start to build up, blood circulation stops and it's becoming very, very ill to the point of death. And if it does last that long, because it's vulnerable to attack, it might have been taken by a wolf or a predator before that. It can't take food, it can't take water. So this sheep that is cast down is a sitting duck. And within a few hours, this sheep will die without an intervention from the shepherd. But the Lord is our shepherd and he restores our soul. If we're on our back kicking frantically because we've got ourselves into a mess, or we're in a little bump in life, in a valley of life, call out to the shepherd, because he will restore you and restore your soul. This Bible speaks throughout Scripture about humanity being cast down. Have you noticed? Throughout Scripture, there is a reference to us being cast down. We find ourselves in the trenches of life. Anyone else in a trench of life right now, or has been in a trench of life? But you see, the thing is, the Lord gives us power in the trenches of life. You can't avoid the trenches of life, but the shepherd gives you power for the trenches of life. That's the beauty of this psalm that we're learning from today. 2 Corinthians 7:6 says, "The shepherd is the one who comforts the downcast." 2 Corinthians 7:6. Do you find yourself downcast? Do you find sometimes that your world is upside down and you don't know how to turn it back around? Do you find yourself unable to right yourself? He restores your soul. The shepherd restores your soul. And I love the Hebrew verb for restore, because it means this: to restore vitality, to restore strength, to restore vigor. So in other words, he reinvigorates you. He revives you. He strengthens you. He gives you power in life's ditches or life's trenches or life's rocky moments. That is the shepherd. He gives you power in the life's valleys. And I want to focus on just a few things that he restores us from this morning. Just some important ones. I'm sure there's more stuff that he restores us from, but I just want to focus on three things this morning. Firstly, he restores us from sin. Most importantly, he restores us from sin. And you see, this is the most important restoration that the Good Shepherd does within all of us. He restores us from our sin. The sin that separates us from God. Because God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner, but he hates sin. And so where there's sin, there's a blockage between God and mankind. But Jesus came to restore us from sin so that when God looks, the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. And when he looks at Jesus, he sees our sin. So that sin has been dealt with. He restored our soul back to that perfect vision that he had of the Garden of Eden. Before all that stuff went wrong in the Garden of Eden, he restores our soul back to that point, that vision he had. He restores our right standing with God. So if you're in Christ this morning, you have right standing with God. Even though we've all messed up this morning in thought, word or deed, we have right standing with God because he restores our soul. If we call out like David did in Psalm 51, he will restore us to our right standing with God. But you see, so he deals with that sin and our sin is forgiven. But you see, often guilt and shame that's associated with that sin can keep us cast down. So sometimes we can fail to believe that we're forgiven. And that shame and that guilt can keep us cast down because we don't truly believe that we've been restored from our sin. Is this just me? Or is that everybody goes through that? Sometimes I know that I'm forgiven, but sometimes the shame and the guilt of the things I've done keep me from moving on from something for a while. But what this psalm tells us is that he restores us from shame and guilt that's associated with sin too. Any of that weight of guilt and shame that's holding us down, that is gone because of the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. And we need to realize today, I love one of my favorite scriptures we're going to come on to in a minute, but we realize today when we repent, we truly repent, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he removes your transgressions. So when you repent, he takes your sin, but he takes the shame and the guilt associated with that sin, and he deals with it once and for all at Calvary. And I was reading of a man, it's a very sad story, a man who was so weighed down by the force of guilt in his life, accumulated guilt. He's at the retirement age now. But he described his life of bad choices and wrong decisions. That's how he describes his life. He'd gone through many marriages. He'd cheated on many wives. He'd broken the hearts of his children. He had squandered money and he had wasted his life. And this man approached this pastor and he said, this pastor reports that he had never met somebody so full of remorse and so full of regret. He'd never met anybody before that had as much regret as that person. And the pastor, I love this because the pastor wrote down two things at the end of that meeting with that individual. He wrote down Micah 7:19. Does anyone know what Micah 7 verse 19 says? He says, you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God will do, cast our sins into the... So in other words, he was trying to show this man that when Jesus deals with our sin, he casts it into the depths of the sea, never to resurface, never to be seen again. And then underneath that verse, Micah 7:19, he wrote this, no fishing allowed. No fishing allowed. And this comes back from when Corrie ten Boom, anyone know, remember Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom famously said that when Jesus throws our sins into the sea, he erects a sign which says no fishing allowed. You cannot go fishing there to drag them back up from the bottom of the ocean. They are dealt with. And that man was set free in that moment from all of his accumulated guilt and shame because the Good Shepherd had restored his soul and nothing could be resurfaced again. That is incredibly powerful. That when we repent, he throws it into the deepest ocean and he says, no fishing, don't drag that up again. I'm not going to drag that up against you, so don't you dare drag it up against yourself. I've dealt with that, hallelujah. He restores our soul. So when Satan comes to try and give you a good kicking, and he will, if you're in the will of God, Satan will come and give you a big kicking. And we must try and understand these metaphors. They're not just words in the Bible, these are metaphors to help us understand how far Jesus has gone to deal with our sin. It's in the bottom of the vastest ocean and we cannot fish it up and resurface it again. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 1:18, if you want something other than a fishing example, Isaiah 1:18 says this, Our sin is covered by a thick blanket of dazzling white snow. So your sin is covered with a thick blanket of dazzling white snow. Get that metaphor in your head when Satan comes to attack. Psalm 103:12, we said it, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. Think how big the globe is, the east from the west. That's how far. Colossians 2:14, the charges against us have been erased like letters from a slate. That's a good image to think about when Satan comes to tell you you're not good enough. You're filthy, you're not worth it. Your sin, the charges have been erased like letters from a slate. What about Job 14:17? That they have been sealed in a bag that can never be reopened. Isaiah 38:17, he casts our sin behind his back and he never looks back to look at it again. We need to understand and memorize these metaphors, because the enemy will come in and tell us we're not good enough, and we can tell him that we are children of God and we are forgiven and we've been restored. Hallelujah. I believe it's so important in these days to visualize the image that the Bible is creating for us here, so that we can see how free we really are. And that will lead to joy and peace and true freedom. When David said, "He restores my soul," he was basically saying, he restores my emotional and spiritual well-being. He restores my spirit. He restores my sense of confidence in life. He restores my hope for the future. He restores the joy of my union with Christ. Hallelujah. The second thing that I believe the Good Shepherd restores us from is from stress. You know, we've all acknowledged that David had sin to deal with, and that was leaving him cast down. But David also had stress to deal with. Anyone got stress to deal with? Amen. But give your burdens to the Lord, for he carries your burdens. You don't need to carry them on your own. You see, David was stressed out by the threat of bears, the threat of wolves and lions coming and attacking the flock. He was stressed out because Saul was pursuing him most of his life. He was stressed out because he had to face Goliath. He was stressed out because he was the youngest son. He was stressed out because he had to be king. He was stressed out because he wanted to please everyone. Well, he didn't want to please everyone, but everyone had an expectation that he would please them. Like a pastor, maybe. Amen. You can just imagine David faced times of stress just like all of us. Just like all of us. We can't get through this life without facing periods of stress. Long-term stress is bad for our health, but periods of stress, that's inevitable in life. And I've been reflecting a bit recently, and I worked out that when I'm facing a rut in the road, when things are becoming very stressful, when things are becoming on top of me, I know where to find the everlasting arms of the Father to lift me up. That's all I've got to go to, the everlasting arms of the Shepherd to lift me up when I'm feeling overwhelmed by stress. And I've learned that the only way to work through the stressful periods in my life and the problems that mount up in life is to tackle them from a spiritual perspective. Not from a carnal perspective, but a spiritual perspective. That's how I deal with my moments of stress. And I think Gemma said last week that we're going to all face trials and disappointments and difficult times. I hope this is not a surprise to any of you. I'm sure you've already had some already in your life, and there's going to be more. But how do we approach these problems? How do we approach these stresses and these strains on us? Do we do it from a carnal perspective, or do we do it from a spiritual perspective? Because that will determine how successful we are with dealing with it. Do we pray first? As a first approach, is prayer our first port of call? Do we seek God's promises over our situation, specifically for our situation? Do we find his restoring power in life's trenches? If you read about the great men and women of God that have gone before us, it was that they were able to find God's restoring power in life's trenches. I think there's that great hymn writer, Fanny Osborne or something? Yeah. And she was blind, but she wrote some of the best hymns we've ever sung in church. It's how do you face your problems? How do you face your situations with a spiritual perspective or with a carnal perspective? That's going to determine how we get through this life. You see, these great men and women of old, what they did is they worship while they wait for their breakthrough. They worship while they wait. Because we're all in the waiting room of life, one way or another. We're all waiting for something. Whether it's the salvation of a friend or family member, whether it's restoration of our health, whether it's a job, whether it's our children to come to the Lord, whatever it is, we're all waiting for something, and we can worship while we wait. What else did they do? Like David, they started to preach or speak those things that are not yet into being. It says in the scripture, speak those things that are not yet into being. They begin to pray without ceasing. As we're going to do over this coming 3 days of prayer and fasting, we're going to pray, we're going to pray. We're going to meditate and bring to life the scriptures and the promises of scripture into our life. And then they make it a decision and a habit to wait on the Lord. Does anyone find it hard to wait on the Lord? Just me again. I'm the most unholy pastor that exists. Couldn't get sacked in the morning. I find it hard to wait on the Lord. I do. I want it done now. What are you waiting for? This is a need. This isn't a want. This is a need. But you know, these great men and women of faith, they made a decision and a life habit to wait on the Lord. And I love, you know, I love Maverick City Worship and this Elevation of Maverick City album with the Gyra song and the Shall Not Want. And these great songs, but there's another great song on there called Wait on the Lord, or Wait on You. It's a beautiful song. We tried to do the bridge and chorus once. It's this complex song. They don't make it easy for us. But it's an amazing song, Wait on You. And it says, the bridge says this, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, and He will renew your strength. So wait, I say, wait on, yeah? So it goes round like that. And you know they go nuts whenever it goes round like that, the Maverick City guys. And they become spontaneous. And I listen to this on repeat as I'm traveling to the city or whatever. But, you know, Chandler Moore, one of the worship leaders, says this during that. So you can imagine the loop is, wait on the Lord. And he's going, don't get weary of waiting, he's saying. Don't try and do it on your own, he says. If you're weary, just stay right there. He will renew your strength. Don't you move. Worship while you wait. Just stay right there, he says. Just wait on the Lord. You should just wait, he says. Instead of trying in your own strength, you should just wait, is what he says. Instead of calculating what will go wrong or what will happen, you should just wait, he says. So wait on the Lord, he says. My steps are ordered by the Lord. You should just wait. And then they go back into wait on the Lord. We'll do it one day. Listen to it, though. It's unbelievable. Instead of trying to do it in your own strength, just wait on the Lord. Amen? Because He will renew your strength. So don't do it in your own strength. And I'm having to learn. Pete, you don't need to do it all in your own strength. Wait on the Lord. As we heard this morning, the battle belongs to the Lord. You can't fight these battles. Just seek the Lord. I think we need to do that song now. In Psalm 119, it says this, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Revive me in your way. Revive me in your righteousness. Revive me according to your loving kindness. I am afflicted much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And that's his version of wait on the Lord. David was saying, wait on the Lord. Revive me. Revive me. I'm cast down. Revive me. According to your word, hallelujah. So he restores from stress. And thirdly, he restores us from sorrow. From sorrow. Another typical way in which we can become cast down is through loss and grief, correct? From sorrow. And if you think about it, all of us are encountering loss all the time in different ways. Life can be full of loss. Some of us might feel that we've lost some of our youthful vigor to the aging process. Some of us might feel that we've lost our health to disease. Some of us might feel like we've lost our assets to economic ruin. Some of us might feel that, in one way, shape or form, we've all lost a loved one. We've all experienced the loss of a loved one in one way or shape or form. We might have grief over losing our hopes and our aspirations to disappointment. So in one way or another, we all living in the valley of loss of something. So loss is part of life. And you know, when you lose someone or something, there's got to be a grieving process. You have to go through that grieving process. Even if it's a lost dream or a lost hope, you've got to grieve properly for that and then seek the Lord for what he's moving you on to next. You know this. I'm not teaching you anything new here. But I want to say this. Ultimately, everything that we have on earth will be lost one day. Everything will be lost. You can't take anything with you. It's a cliche, but it's true. It's inevitable that there'll be loss for us in the future of everything we hold dear. The people we hold dear, the things we hold dear, the patterns, the hobbies, that will all go. And where there is loss, we said there is grief. And we will lose everything one day that we hold dear to. But the Good Shepherd restores our soul. Where there is loss and sorrow, the Good Shepherd restores our soul. This is what David was saying in this scripture. The Good Shepherd continues to restore my soul when I lose and when I have loss in my life. Where would we be without the Good Shepherd? What would we do in those times of loss and sorrow without the Good Shepherd? I want to talk to you about a man called Wes Robinson. He grew up one of 10 children. I think I've got it hard with 3 boys. 10 children in a small home in a small town in Northern Ireland. He and his 2 brothers slept in the attic room. And the place where he slept was right above his bed. Effectively, was right above the spot where his parents met every single night to pray. And he could overhear them praying. And when he was 11 years old, he listened as his mum and his dad prayed together for him and his brothers every night. And he was so deeply affected by their prayers that he would cry himself to sleep. But shortly after, at 11 years old, he slipped into a nearby mission church. He knelt down by himself and gave his life to Jesus. His parents' prayers had literally led him to Christ. Hearing them love him so much that they would pray for him every day. But as a young man, Wes encountered significant problems and sorrow in his life. His wife was very ill and ultimately passed away. His business went bankrupt. He was caught up in the riots in Northern Ireland, which put his life at risk. He tried to get his business back up and running, but he was overwhelmed with anxiety. Everything had gone wrong for him. He'd given his life to Jesus at 11, but everything had still gone wrong for him. And he went to England on holiday, and he went to a church in the south of England, and the preacher was preaching on Philippians 4, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing." And he received that word from the Lord because he was dealing with severe anxiety. And at that moment, he said the Lord lifted his soul, restored his soul in that moment when he heard, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, bring your requests before the Lord." And in that moment, he was set free from that anxiety. And the story improves because his business turned around and he became so successful in the end. But he didn't give up. When he went through the moments of sorrow and loss, he allowed the shepherd to restore his soul. And then the rest of the story is a better one for him. He still had his issues. He says that himself. "I still have my challenges, bumps in the road." But ultimately, as he changed his attitude, his circumstance changed as well, because he had allowed the Good Shepherd to lift him up from his sorrow. He restores our soul when we're going through life's valleys of sorrow and loss. Hallelujah. And in all his years on earth, I think, you know, he might have passed away now, he's an elderly man now, but in all his years on earth, he found that the Good Shepherd was constantly sufficient for him. And what do we say? Forever enough, always enough, more than enough. He is forever enough, always enough, more than enough. He restores our soul. Hallelujah. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And one day he will restore us fully. One day he will restore us fully, and we will be with him forever. Everything on this earth will be lost to us, but we get to be with him forever and ever in eternity. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, as you remember, had an eagerness to be with the Lord. If you read anything the Apostle Paul speaks about, he had an eagerness to be with the Lord. He told the Philippian church that he wanted to go and be with the Lord so badly that he felt compelled there was more work to do here on earth. Remember? Die is gain, live is Christ. He then told the Corinthians that he was yearning for heaven. He had an eternal heaven mindset because he wanted to serve the Lord in his presence. And what I've noticed over these last 2 years, particularly, is that people have a bad theology of death. People have a bad theology of death. We can't really blame those who don't know the Lord, can we? Because they haven't got the revelation. But Christians have a bad theology of death. That's what I've noticed these last 2 years. And I'm not saying we be careless. And I'm not saying that we take things for granted. But listen, we don't need to fear death. It is not the end for us, death. And anyway, God knows the day you're going to leave this planet anyway. And nothing and no one could do anything about shortening that time or lengthening that time for you. God is the beginning and the end. And I've been a bit alarmed by Christians being so fearful of death. We need to have a good theology of death. Death is the beginning for us. This is 70 years or whatever. We have eternity to live in heaven. We have such a bad theology of death in the church, honestly. Because I know that no one can take me before God says it's my time to go. And I'm not careless and I'm not stupid. We should be cautious, absolutely. But let's not have a bad theology of death. Death is the continuation of the journey for us, where we live with Jesus forever. Hallelujah. We must not fear death. Honestly, I feel the Lord would say we must not fear death. The Apostle Paul was desperate to die and go and be with the Lord. But he knew he had more work to do. What do we say? If you're not dead, God is not done yet. God is not done if you're not dead. And so, as those with revelation, we've got revelation of the truth of Scripture and the truth of what Jesus done. We should have a cheerful view of death. I know that sounds sort of counterintuitive. We should have a cheerful view of death. Just as the Apostle Paul had, that he said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said that we should be confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well pleased to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Today, if you're feeling cast down from sin, stress, sorrow, or anything else, turn to the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd restores your soul. He wants to lift you up. If you're cast down, he wants to remind you that your sin is dealt with as far as the east is from the west. If you're cast down by stress, he wants to come and lift you and carry you through your situations. If you're cast down from sorrow, he wants to comfort you and lead you to what he has next. Trust him. This is a call to trust. Trust him to lead you beside the still waters and restore your soul. It is in him that we find power for life's trenches. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God is so good. Because, you know, when I'm preaching this stuff, I'm struggling with all this stuff too, guys. I'm there on this journey with all of you. I'm stressed out. You know, and there's things that I do wrong, and there's loss in my own life, but the Good Shepherd is asking for us to trust him to restore us. He asks me on a daily basis, will you trust me to restore you day by day by day? Do we trust him to restore us day by day? A few of you. We've got to trust him, guys. This is a faith walk or a trust walk with God. And the good shepherd restores our soul. Let's respond to this. We're going to sing.